I want to talk to you guys today. If you have been around the last probably 3-4 weeks, we are doing a series called Grow, right? About how we're to grow up in God, right? And my husband joked, I think the first time he shared, he said that he's always telling our kids, grow up! And then they're like, Dad, I'm only 10, right? Like, but there's something in us that, you know, we were made to grow. Like, if a body isn't naturally growing, there's something wrong. Maybe it's not getting the right nutrients, right? Maybe there's some kind of neglect going on there. But it's the same thing in their spiritual lives. If we're not growing, there's something wrong, right? So if you guys didn't hear, last night I actually got a call, just to make matters more crazy, from the police because somebody, now it was not the Momentum students, but somebody had graffitied the back of the church. Did anybody see that this morning? I know it's not huge, but, you know, it was reported, and basically they wanted to make sure everything was okay, and, you know, nothing was vandalized, no windows were broken. But of course, this happens when Greg's away, right? Anybody upset about that? It's not a big deal. We'll paint over it. We'll figure it out. I mean, it is on the brick, so I don't know how we'll do that, but we'll figure that out. But, you know, if you didn't realize, I'm just messing with you. It didn't happen. But how many of you guys were upset if somebody graffitied on our church? Now you raise your hands. Ever, like, two people raise their hands, right? It would be pretty upsetting if someone vandalized our church. I want to challenge you for a second, because this is just a building, and I know we've said this a million times. Like, we are the church. But we can get really hung up on, like, this special building when we don't realize how we don't care for our own body, which is the church, the temple of God. Amen? We can mistreat ourselves and our own body, but if somebody was out here graffitiing the church, I think there'd be like 20 guys back there being like, what's going on, right? All the ushers would come rushing, right? Because there's something in us that wants to defend the church and the body of Christ. But I want to look for a second into the Bible and explain to you the difference between the Old Testament and the temple and the church and the New Testament. Is that okay? Can we do a little Bible lesson real quick? If you guys have those images, do you have? One looks like a tent. If you don't have it, it's not the end of the world. Yes. Anybody know what that is? Okay. This is a little background. I'm just going to go back in time, okay? So you guys remember Moses. Everybody at least maybe know. If you don't, Moses, you know, he's this guy. God met him out in the wilderness. Well, it's a lot longer story than that. With a burning bush, and he spoke through the bush, and the bush wasn't consumed. He called him to go free the Israelites who were enslaved by Egypt, okay? So Moses, there's a whole bunch of plagues. He frees the Israelites, and they're wandering in the wilderness. And he comes to this mountain, Mount Sinai. And some of you guys maybe have heard this before, because at this mountain, Moses receives the what? Ten commandments, okay? So he goes up onto the mountain, and he literally meets with God. He's shining so brightly after meeting with God that they can't even look at him, which is a crazy thought. But what a lot of people don't realize is he didn't just receive the Ten Commandments. He actually also received the blueprints for what this is. It's called the Tent of Meeting. Some people call it the Tabernacle. And you can click to the next page. He also received the blueprints from God for this big gold box. Anybody know what that big gold box is? The Ark of the Covenant. Why is that so important? This happened thousands and thousands of years ago. Weird tent, gold box. Why is that so important? Because that box, you see how the angel's wings are touching right there in that picture? Again, this is not the actual Ark of the Covenant. This is somebody making a replica of it. Inside the box were to keep the Ten Commandments. And above the box where those angel's wings touched, the presence of God was to dwell. Kind of an important box. And the reasons why it had handles, because you couldn't touch the box, because everybody's not holy, and God is so holy and so amazing that we can't even come before him because of our sin. Does that make sense? Sounds kind of crazy. But, so the tent of meeting and this Ark of the Covenant were the blueprints that Moses was given on Mount Sinai. So you might say, again, why does that matter to me? So I just want to fast forward a little bit further. Just bear with me and you'll understand why we're talking about this. about 479 years later. So they have this tent of meeting, and anytime they want to make an offering to God, they are praying, interceding on behalf of the people, they would go to, they'd call it the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God literally, tangibly was. So 479 years later, well, it was David, but David was unable to build. He had this desire in his heart, King David, to build a permanent dwelling place, not a tent anymore. He wanted to build a temple for the presence of God, not just like, hey, let's build a really cool, beautiful palace. No, he wanted to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And he ended up passing off that duty to his son, King Solomon. So you can click, yeah, there it is. This picture right here, again, not the actual building, but this is based upon the blueprints, what they believe King Solomon's temple looked like, okay? And this is where that Ark of the Covenant was kept and where the presence of God was. You see out here, this is called the outer core. And I won't get into all the details about it because I just want you to understand this concept. Okay, so if you see your paper right there, your first blank, the reason why we're talking about this and what does this have to do with caring for God's house is God is a God who wants to, the blank is dwell with us. Is anybody thankful about that? He's not a God that's just up in heaven watching everything, you know, with skepticalness or, you know, just shooting lightning bolts down. He wants to be with us here on earth, okay? Even back in the Old Testament, he wanted to dwell with us. I'm going to read you guys a verse. I think it's on your notes. If it says 2 Corinthians, that's a typo. It's 1 Corinthians 6. And in verse 19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Okay, so point number two, we are now God's blank is temple. Okay, so I want you to think back to that tent. I want you to think back to that Ark of the Covenant. I want you to think back to King Solomon's temple. Okay, all these places, it's like where the Holy Spirit, God dwelled. His presence was there. But as you learn, if you take next steps when we have a class about the Holy Spirit, and I know we've talked about it here on Sunday, when Jesus died and rose again, he made a way, right, for us to have relationship with God, for us to be in heaven one day, right? His death and his resurrection kind of created that bridge for us to have connection with God, right? But then he says, it's better for me to go now, guys, because he's walking around. This is after the resurrection. He's 40 days hanging out with the disciples, and he's like, hey, it's better for me to go now, because if I go, then the Holy Spirit can come. Where is he coming? To live in you. Okay, he's not just coming to dwell over a box. He's not just coming. Of course, we can feel God's presence in church. But the truth is, in the New Testament, and for the New Testament believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. So crazy. That's why you see these verses, like in Corinthians, where it talks about, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And you're like, oh, that kind of sounds serious. That sounds like I must be pretty special. Now, we're not special in and ourselves, right? But that God chose to dwell in us. How crazy of a thought is that? Okay, so I want to read you guys another verse, if you bear with me for a second. So just flip back a couple chapters if you're on 1 Corinthians 6 and go to 1 Corinthians 3. So this is verse 9. For we are co-workers in God's service. We're God's field, God's building. There we go, right? So this building is just a building. There's nothing really special about it. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God, okay? And then I want to keep going and skip a little bit and go to verse 16. It says, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And I think this is key right here. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Ooh, gosh. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are the temple of God. And then the very next verse, do not deceive yourselves. So I don't know if your Bible, but it kind of starts a new paragraph. Just so you know, like chapters, verses were not in the scrolls when they were written. So I really think this is all one thought. Do not deceive yourselves. Why? Why? Because I think anybody else but me have a hard time wrapping your mind around the fact that God wants to live in you. Me? Do you know how bad my BO is in the morning? Like, right? Like, anybody else besides me? Like, there's a million different reasons why you should pick someplace else, God, to live, because I'm not sure I'm qualified, right? But that's the beauty of God, right? He wants to dwell with us. But I think verse 18 is a warning. Do not deceive yourselves. Why? Because you're kidding yourself all the time. There's a reason why he's saying that. Because we kid ourselves all the time. We think, no, not me, right? Okay, I'm going to read one more verse, and then we're going to really kind of get into the meat of this. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Actually, you don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. But what this verse says, and this verse has always kind of scared me a little. It says this, be holy, and it's like God talking to us, be holy as I am holy. Does anybody feel like, there's another verse that says, be perfect, God's saying this, as I am perfect. Like, come on, Jesus, you're raising the bar a little too high. Perfect? Holy? But something that I really have actually been learning myself lately, I taught basic doctrine, the night class. Well, we've been teaching it with the Momentum students, but I taught the night class this week for Justin because he was away. Any of my basic doctrine peeps in here? All right, a couple of you. And one of the things we talked about was holiness. And I think sometimes we have really weird idea of what holiness is, right? You might think of a really, I don't know, sometimes people think of a monk or somebody that prays all day long. Or maybe you knew somebody in your life that was super, you know, pious and just seems so humble and modest. And we think that's what holiness is. Hang on, I gotta take a drink. But I love, and anybody want to shout out? If you've ever heard Greg preach on holiness, he always says what holiness is. Anybody know? I'm testing you now. Being what? Set apart, right? Okay. So Ken Melman, he's a teacher at Portland Bible College, an awesome guy. He has this definition that I was like, wow, that just is enlightening to me. He says, holiness is all of God's actions, I think this is in your notes, are consistent with his nature. Holiness means all of God's actions are consistent with his natures. So God can only do godly things. And you might be like, duh. But I want you to think about that for a second. All of God's actions are consistent with his nature. Are yours? Think about this, okay? If we're a new creation in Christ, and think everything God does lines up with his nature, with his character. Think about our lives. Now, I'm not going to pick on anybody here, but does everything you do line up with the character and nature of God? Anybody like, right? And of course, we can only see this, like, it's Jesus working in us. So please, this is not to beat you up. But think about that. If that's the definition of holiness, it just changes things, because the weird ideas that you have of holiness, suddenly you realize, wow, what would my life look like if I actually, the things I say I really, really, really believe in, the nature of God and the character of God and the person I want to be, what would it look like if it started to line up? It would look like holiness. It would look like that verse, be holy as I am holy. So I used this illustration when I was in the class, and I just think this is interesting to think about. I don't do construction. My husband does construction. How many construction people in here, or you're a handyman that you learned yourself? Mason, you're not a, okay, I thought you were right. Right? So, but I know enough. I have this thing, because Greg never likes to, like, decorate. He'll build the house, but he doesn't want to, like, hang the picture. So, like, I will always be the one hanging stuff. It's terrible. It's really bad. And, like, putting holes through the sheetrock because I push the screw in too far. All kinds of stuff. But, and then I hide it with the picture so he can't see. Then he finds it 2 years later. But I know enough to know that I would never get a saw out to hit a nail in my sheetrock. That would be very dumb. Why? Because a saw was not created or designed to hit a nail. A hammer was, right? So if I did that, it would be an unholy use of that saw. You get it? Because that saw wasn't designed to do that. Okay? So let's take another example. I just went and got gas last night because I got to go preach in Augsburg, so I'm filling up my tank. How many of you guys like Stewart's? Yeah, support local, right? So imagine me pulling up to the gas tank, running in, you know, using my Milk Club card. Do you guys know there's a Milk Club card? You should get one if you don't. You can get free milk for all of you family people. So using my Milk Club card, getting 2 gallons of milk, bringing them back out to my car, taking one of the gallons, taking the little cap off, and pouring it into my gas tank. My husband would love that. I'm sure it would ruin your car. That would be ridiculous and stupid, right? Why? Because it would be an unholy use of the milk, I guess, and an unholy use of my car, because my car was not designed to run on milk, right? Think about that. Okay, so you're like, what does that have to do with me? Every single rule, everything that God instructs us to do is for our benefit, because he created us and he designed us with intention, and he's trying to tell us, this is what you need. This is what you need to run efficiently. This is what you need to be healthy. This is what you need to flourish and live life abundantly. Does that make sense? And anytime I don't do those things, it's an unholy use of my body, which is the temple. Okay? So I just want to explain that a little bit before we kind of talk about this idea. How do I care for God's house? So where does God live? He lives here. How do I care for it? Okay. Oh, I just want to make one more point. When we make decisions consistent with God's design, life is better. It's better. You might think, oh, God's going to just take my fun away. No, he actually wants to make your life better. But if you don't listen to him, your life will get really bad. And then you'll be like, why is my life so bad? Because you're not following the design you were created to follow. Right? Amen? Okay, so these, I wanted to keep this as simple as possible because I believe there is a discipline about taking care of ourselves. Amen? But we make it really complicated. And you got to buy books and video series, and it's not that complicated. God isn't complicated. He keeps it really simple. Okay? So first one, 3 rules to follow when you're caring for God's house, which is you, your body. 1, eat real food. I know that sounds way too simple. But if it's in a package and it has 50 million ingredients that hypoglycemic glucose that you can't say, you probably shouldn't eat it a lot. Now, am I saying I never eat junk food? Absolutely not. But eat real food. Our bodies were created to live off the stuff that grows. Amen? So when you go to the super, if you're not sure, when you go to the supermarket, the outside aisles, the fruits, the vegetables, the dairy, the you know, eggs, all of that kind of stuff, even the meat, you can eat meat. Now, hindsight, don't just eat meat, okay? I shouldn't have to say this, but your body was also not created to just eat fatty meat all the time. You're like, but it helped me lose weight. I don't care what it helped you do. God has a design for your life, and he knows what your body needs. It needs all of the nutrients. Not just the bacon and the steak. What I want to say here, there's so many things I could say about this. So many opinions I have. But I don't believe in dieting at all. And you might think, well, you're skinny. Of course you don't. No, because God designed the way we're to live, and it's a mindset. If you try to do a diet, what happens is eventually you stop dieting, either because you're tired of it or you just can't keep it up. Anybody agree? Anybody ever been there and admit it, right? Because it's exhausting. You're like, oh gosh, I can only eat these 5 things and I got a meal prep. But it's not that complicated. God said, just eat real food. You know all the stuff I created for you to live off of? Think about the garden. He gave every food of the trees to eat. That's for you. If you don't like it, learn to cook it so you do. My kids, this sounds really silly, but we're doing something where every week we eat a different vegetable. We have eaten some weird stuff. Artichoke, it was kind of fun. Cauliflower, just crazy weird stuff. But I'm making them try it all because the point is, there's some really good recipes out there. Eat real food. If you fill up on veggies first, you will find you will eat so much less crap because that's what you were created to eat. I got a picture. I think it's up here. I want to show you guys something real quick. I'm going to read you some statistics. Do you have the picture of like the strawberries? Okay, and the Skittles. Okay. Anybody know what these are? Skittles. All the kids are like, Skittles, my favorite. My kids are just as bad, guys. So I'm not saying my kids don't eat candy. But I want to show you something for a second. Those Skittles, there's 55 of them, I think. 55 to 60 in a regular package, okay? 320 calories in those Skittles, okay? Now, that is a whole pint of strawberries, you know, like you buy from the store, cut up, which is like 4 cups, okay? That has less calories than those 50 Skittles, okay? Why does that matter? Because I want you to understand something. Your stomach is like a Ziploc bag. You're meant to be full. Some people don't realize that. They're like, oh, yeah, I need to eat less, so I'm going to be, like, starving all day, and then I'll be healthier. No, 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 no. God created our stomach to work that when it's full, it sends a hormone and tells your brain, hey, you're full now. You should stop eating. God created that. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But the problem is, if I eat 50 Skittles, it takes up about this much room when you chew them. Well, I've seen my kids, they spit them out too. When you chew them inside your stomach, your little plastic bag. So guess what? You just consumed a whole bunch of calories and sugar and you're still hungry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you have a craving for more sugar probably. But if you ate that entire pint of strawberries, your stomach would be stretched so full, you'd be like, well, I don't think I can eat anything else. And you'd be getting all kinds of nutrients because God created our stomachs. And so I'm just telling you all of this the way I think. I'm a volume eater. Anybody else not afraid to admit that? Come on, guys. I like to eat when I'm full, till I'm full. And I like to eat with my plate full. I am not the little like, oh, I'm just going to have a little tiny bit of this and a little that. Sometimes I see people's plates and I'm like, aren't you still hungry? Like, I eat a lot. And guess what? God created our bodies to eat a lot of real food. So every day, you know, at lunchtime, I might make a giant salad. It fills my entire plate. There's all kinds of stuff all over. I throw some protein on top. It's huge. And I'm healthier and better off for it. And I'm super full until dinner. So I just want to encourage you guys that when it comes to taking care of your body and what you eat, that it's not as hard as we think. We make it hard. Everywhere you look, people are selling you things. But if you actually follow the design that God created for you, you would have better health and you would have more energy than you've had in years. So can I give you a couple statistics just kind of how awry we've gone with this? On any given day, 1 in 3 Americans will eat fast food. So today, maybe it'll be a little less today because you guys are like, oh. You'll go to Subway and get like a healthy sub or something. But in any day, 1 in 3 Americans for breakfast, lunch, or dinner eat fast food. This is a crazy statistic. The average American consumes 60 pounds of sugar in a year. If you can't like picture that, picture 6 10-pound bowling balls. And that's how much sugar most of us have in a year. That's scary. This is a crazy one. 72% of Americans, 72%, so 3/4 of Americans are overweight. 72%. That's crazy. You look at some other countries, especially like Asian countries, and there's almost no people struggling with obesity. One of the other things that's interesting, just a side note about Asian countries, is they don't believe in eating between meals. I find this very interesting. Like if you were to go, you would never see wrappers on the ground because no one's snacking. No one's littering because no one's snacking. And if you were to ride a subway, you wouldn't see people eating snacks or like drinking sodas or whatever because they actually think it's rude to eat in between meals. Not saying you can't snack, but it's something to think about, right? Like we've created this whole culture of mindless eating and snacking. The truth is in America, we live to eat. Right? And I love food versus eating to live. Okay, so point 2, we'll get off of food now that you guys are all feeling convicted. 2, move your body. okay? Move your body was created to move. I know, again, this sounds super simple and I'm talking like I'm in kindergarten, but God didn't want to make it complicated. The world makes it complicated. Everybody's selling you something. Do you know only 5% of Americans exercise 30 minutes a day? 5%. That's almost no one. Now it goes, the percentage goes up if you say a few times a week. I try to exercise 3 times a week. 2 to 3 times a week. Life's crazy. I have 5 kids. I'm sure all of you guys have a lot of other things going on. But this is the other thing I want to encourage you. Find something you like doing. We think, I don't know why, but exercise equals a chore. So you hate doing it. You don't want to do it. And so you avoid it at all costs. Anybody been there? But if you found something, like I love Tom Saxby. He loves tennis and racquetball and all these things. What if you found something? What if you just started trying things? Anybody? Just started trying different activities, different workouts, different stuff until you find something that you're like, man, I really like this. And then when you start to like it, guess what? It's like something you look forward to instead of something you dread. Because our bodies were created to move, and God wants us to have joy when we're doing it. He doesn't want us to be like, I hate exercising, this sucks. Like, to be angry the whole time. We're doing it wrong. And God's created every one of us. When I had my daughter Mara, I just felt like I had sat, because I had my son, Jeremiah, and then I went to my postnatal checkup, if men don't know what that is. It's like you have a checkup a month or something after you have the baby. Hey, how are you feeling? Has everything healed? How's the baby? And by the way, you're pregnant. Yeah, I was like, what? He's like, don't you know how that, oh my gosh. So I had my first child and he was like 1 month old and they're telling me I'm having another. And so I feel like I spent 2 years just sitting, literally, because I was afraid. I had had a miscarriage before Jeremiah, so I was really afraid to do anything because I thought, what if this causes me to have a miscarriage? Not saying that happens, but that was what was going on in my brain. So after 2 years of sitting and 2 babies, I was ready to get out of the house and look for an excuse to get out of the house. Anybody else feel that way? Okay. So I just said, I'm going to start. I cannot run even a mile. I couldn't run a half a mile. I'm just going to start jogging/walking. And I really did it just to escape the house. I'm just being honest. But I fell in love with running. Find something you enjoy doing. Move your body, okay? One more thing I want to say about this, because this is the other thing I think people don't understand. Do you know, after you turn 30, you lose 3 to 8% of your muscle mass every decade. Think about that. Say you only lose 5%. So from 30 to 40, you lose 5% of your muscles. From 40 to 50, you're losing 5%. From 50 to 60, you're losing 5%. Think about how much that adds up. Why does that matter? You're like, well, I don't really care if I'm muscular. I don't care either. What I want you to understand is if you don't have muscle, first of all, it'll be really hard to do things like move, right? Anybody? I had a boot on my ankle 2 years ago. I tore a ligament, had to wear this boot for like 2.5 months. It was torture. And when I took that thing off, I couldn't believe how creepy my leg looked. I was like, what happened? It was like this tiny little frail. And I was like, 2 months of not using my leg and that's what happens? What does 10 years do, right? And the reason why I'm telling you this is because as you lose muscle, your metabolism goes, okay? And people always say, well, I'm older. My metabolism isn't what it's supposed to be. True. But why? Because you lose muscle. So if you build muscle and gain muscle back, your metabolism goes back to the way it was. It's not because you're 60 that your metabolism is slow. It's because you don't have muscle mass anymore. Does that make sense? So if you do an exercise, I would encourage you that it would be something that you feel like you're building muscle, okay? I love these little Fitbit things that count your steps, but I just want to tell you something. You're not building a lot of muscle. by stepping. Now, if you're stepping up on something, but if I'm just walking 10,000 steps, I know people get really proud of that, so don't get mad at me right now. What I want you to realize, though, is yes, you're burning calories, but you could walk. I mean, you know how many steps you'd have to walk to lose a pound? It's so much. Like thousands upon thousands. You should just start walking from here to California and then you'll be, you know, better off. Like, there are other things you can do to build muscle than walking. And again, it's not wrong to walk. You're moving your body. But I just want to encourage you to think that way. How am I going to build muscle mass? I'm not saying you have to go to a gym and lifting weights. I have something called, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Beachbody, but it's just called Body, B-O-D-I, membership. And if you, I don't even know what I pay, 15, 20 bucks a month, you can get so many workouts, like literally hundreds of workouts for people that are older, for people that don't have any equipment, and it's all just exercises that you do at home. Just a thought. Again, not what you have to do. If you hate it, probably shouldn't be what you're doing. But find something you love to do and move your body. Third one. Okay. This one is going to switch gears because you're like, she's been talking about health the whole time. Do life with people. Do life with people. I'm going to read you guys real quick. Hebrews 10. Notice I didn't say go to church, although that's really good. I said, do life, right? Do life with people. Okay, Hebrews 10 in verse 24 through 25. Where are we here? And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as we see the day approaching, which is like the day when Jesus returns. Okay. So what I want to challenge you here is, and you've probably heard this before, I'm sure you've heard Justin and Greg talk about community and talk about how we need each other. And even, you know, part of our like mission is know God, love people, right? So we get that here. But I want to challenge you for a second because I think sometimes we think if we show up here to church that we're doing life with people. Lance is over there shaking his head because He's walked this out himself. And the reason, one of the reasons, just pick on him for a second. One of the reasons God's doing so much in him is because he went from, hey, I got this faith thing, I love Jesus, doing it all on my own, to full-fledged doing life with people. And when you do, it changes everything. I wish I could put it into words more. Most people, even good Christians that love Jesus, hold people at arm's length. Okay? What do I mean by that? Most people hold others at arm's length. It's usually one or two things. It's always fear. So it's fear if they really know me that they'll reject me. So if I'm really real and I really do this life thing like God calls me to with people, they're going to see, they're going to see whatever, you know, they're going to be in my house. They'll see me when I get angry at my kids. They're going to know I got this problem over here or this habit I can't kick. Like, we're afraid we'll be rejected, right? The other thing, the other reason we hold people at arm's length, and I hear this one all the time as a pastor, they're afraid they'll be responsible. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't want to, like, dive too deep because then I'm going to have to, like, do all this stuff for people. That's the point. That's the point. You know, the needy person that you're avoiding every time church leaves and you're quickly trying to get out before they talk to you for 20 minutes, you're missing it. Why? Why do I say that? Because every person in the body of Christ is a blessing. And every person has a gift for you from God. Something that he's trying to teach you through that person. And if you live your life like this, you'll never receive any of those gifts. And guess what? You're still responsible even if you live like this. One day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and he'll be like, oh, you had your arm up? Oh, no problem. I didn't realize you had that arm's length thing going on. Come on in, come to heaven. Yes, you'll go to heaven, but do you realize, and I say this all the time to the Momentum students, there are rewards. You're like, no, wait, that's not fair. No, God is just. Actually, it is fair. So no one can get to heaven except by the blood of Jesus Christ and accepting him. End of the story. But when you get there, you will stand before the judgment seat of God and he'll say, what did you do? What did you do to the least of these? And you'll be like, well, you see, I mean, it's busy. Sundays are hard. Like, I got to make food and my kids are crying. And what did you do? So I'm going to read you guys something I wrote. Now, this is fictitious, so please don't think this is like me actually talking about my family. It's called Family Dinner, although it's close. And then I'm just going to read this, and I'm going to close in prayer, but we're not going to be done. Justin's going to be coming, and we're going to receive and take communion together. And I think it's fitting we're talking about this at the end, huh? Doing life with people, right? Because that's what Jesus desired of us. Okay, so I'm just going to read this. I strolled in the back door and saw a giant table set for a feast. My family was gathered around, chatting and laughing so loud, each person had to talk over the other to be heard. Might be probable. My sister and mom scurried in and out of the kitchen, carting platters of meat and bowls filled with heaping piles of mashed potatoes and green bean casserole. The room felt like a warm blanket, smelled like apple pie and homemade bread, the kind of aromas that make you feel at home. My father motioned me to join them at the table, but I politely declined, stating, I prefer to stand. My cousins played in the living room with my brother, who acted like a kid, rolling on the ground and pretending to be a bear that would chase them and eat their toes. I chuckled at the sight, but I wasn't about to crawl on the carpet and join them. I didn't want to wrinkle my new outfit or risk one of those toddlers getting their sticky hands all over me. Anybody relate to that one? It was time to eat, and my mother had to holler repeatedly to get the kids' attention and finally everyone to the table. A quick prayer of thanksgiving was said, and everyone began to eat and share about their day. As the meal progressed, surface talk turned into deeper conversation. My sister's eyes began to water as she opened up about some anxious thoughts she's been dealing with, and my mom offered a few words of wisdom. I watched this scene from afar, like an onlooker studying a beautiful painting in a gallery. I grabbed a dinner roll from the bowl and smiled, pretending to partake in the meal, but in actuality, I wasn't fooling anyone, except maybe myself. After a half an hour, I made up an excuse why I needed to head home. I gave my parents a hug and jumped in my car to accomplish all the important things I needed to do that day. The truth is, the cost of real connection isn't a price I'm willing to pay right now, but maybe someday. So Jesus, we just come before you, and even as we get ready to partake in communion, God, I just pray you would just reveal to our hearts when we've been deceiving ourselves, when we've been holding people at arm's length, God, afraid to dive head into all the things you have for us. God, I just pray right now, Jesus, you just touch hearts, God, and as we partake in communion today, God, that you would do a deep work, God, that it'd be just between you and us, God, that we would know you are with us, God, and we would just even repent if there's been times where we've been holding you or others at arm's length, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't we all stand? Can we thank Jess for this practical advice? It's really simple yet hard to do, profound. I think it's appropriate that we're celebrating communion today, that we're coming to the table today. I'm going to have some folks that are going to help serve if they could come up and prepare the tables. Because when Jesus broke the bread with his disciples, it was a meal. You know that? And he just said, hey, somebody go get some juice, somebody go get some bread. No, it was a meal. It was the Passover meal. And they were gathered around together, sitting at the table together already, sharing a meal together. They were doing exactly what Jessica had just outlined for us. And they had the basic ingredients. We don't have any wine, I'm sorry. This is grape juice at the table. But they had the fruit of the grape, the fruit of the vine. And they had bread, which it's basic ingredients of flour and salt and yeast and water. They had those things, and they came together and shared those things together. And Jesus wanted to take those basic elements, that basic time when we gather around the table together, to teach his disciples something, to show his disciples what he was going to do and to show his disciples what they needed to do. And so we're going to take this moment as the band leads us in a song to come and grab a piece of bread and a cup. And could we just, it's not the table. We're not gathered around a table. This isn't Bagel Sunday. But could we just for a moment, just think of this moment as us gathered together as God's family, as God's people, gathered around a table, sharing a meal together, thinking about Jesus, thinking about what he did, reminding ourselves of what he did. And we'll come back together and we'll take these elements together. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. Just come on up and grab that, and we'll lead it through in a few moments. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you have showed us the way to live. That God, even through your life, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, you showed us the way to live. And as we think about life, as we think about our bodies as temples, as bodies that were designed to function properly, God, help us be mindful of you and what you have for us. Let's come and receive communion.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast.